Listen to what the Apostle John says in writing to Gaius in 3 John verses 3 and 4. The Apostle John says to Gaius that it truly, Gaius, gives me great joy. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy, he says, Gaius, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We must never, in Jesus Christ, be a people who minimize the authority or the headship of Jesus over His church and yield in submission to the authority of God-breathed Scripture. It gives no greater joy to God, and it ought to give no greater joy to God's people, God's servants, and especially God's leaders, to hear that God's people in a certain locality are walking in truth. Faithfulness to the truth. Because they're demonstrating, as best they know how, faithfulness to God. But having keyed in on the importance of faithfulness to truth, and I believe that this local church, having been here and preached here and labored with this group for some 9 years, I believe that we are trying the best that we know how to submit to the headship of Jesus Christ and to line ourselves up under the authority of the God-revealed Word. But I want to key in on the language that John says, it gives me great joy to hear. Think about it as a parent. Is there anything that gives you greater joy than for someone to call you or to send to you an email or to come to you and say, let me tell you about your child who's left home for college. Let me tell you about what I've seen in your child. Does it give you any greater joy than to have a school teacher or a principal send you an email and say, listen, your child did this that says something about their character? It gives a parent great joy to hear that their child is demonstrating the characteristics that we find in Jesus Christ. I will tell you, there is no greater joy that comes to an elder as a leader of God's sheep. And I can tell you there are few things that are of greater joy to me as an evangelist, especially laboring with this local church, than to have someone call me and someone tell me about the good that's being done by the Christians in this place. That has been the case several times in the 9 years that I have been here. Such has been the case in the last few months and few weeks. For that reason, not only, but at least in part, for that reason, I want us to go back and revisit a character that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Will you open your words and let's go together? Welcome to those that are visiting this morning. If you are a visitor, I want to say to you in the beginning, we again want to say to you, welcome. We are encouraged by your presence this morning. We are grateful that you've been a part of this assembly. We invite you to come back and to be with us if the Lord lets us be together again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. But we say to you, our visitors, welcome. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin the reading in verse 13. Paul is in prison. The sentence of death is hanging over him and he knows it. And so he has some things to say to Timothy as he presses his pen. But notice the reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He says to Timothy, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, Timothy, which was committed to you. Surely that has to do with the truth of the gospel. What had been entrusted to Timothy, and Timothy as a steward of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is pressing this point, and he says, Timothy, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This you know. Verse 15. Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. How that must have hurt Paul. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy. Verse 16, to the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. See the contrast between Paul saying of those in Asia that they've turned against me and mentions two by name. And here he mentions Onesiphorus and he says, may the Lord grant him mercy because Onesiphorus, he didn't turn away from me. Onesiphorus, he has often refreshed me. Onesiphorus, while others were ashamed of me, while others were ashamed of my ministry, that was not Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Verse 17. But when Onesiphorus arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. And he found me. So the Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well, Timothy, how many ways Onesiphorus ministered to me at Ephesus. There were those that Paul mentions by name that did not bring him great joy at the end of his life. But when there was that man, when there was that household, when there were those people that brought the Apostle Paul great joy. Not only does he mention them by name, but he oftentimes says why or how they brought him great joy. I want to talk about Onesiphorus. I am to be like Onesiphorus, a refresher of others. Could someone say of you that you bring them great joy? I so appreciate Cody in his reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. And in that context, in the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about ways that we are not to think and ways that we are to think and how we're not to live and how we are to live and how we're not to speak and how we are to speak. But it's interesting in that context, sandwiched right there in Ephesians 4, as Cody read to us verse 25, and Paul says, for you are members one of another. What Paul is saying as an apostle is don't ever forget in Jesus Christ your family. In Jesus Christ, having put on the new man, recreated in true righteousness and holiness, are you seeing that? He keys in Jesus Christ. What he's saying in essence is what we sing in the song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. And what he's saying is, listen, because you are family, Christ as your head, Christ as your Lord, Christ as your model. Family doesn't just speak to family this way. Family doesn't treat family this way. You're members one of another. You're family. Family takes care of its own. Family looks for opportunities to be of blessing and benefit. Family looks to refresh other members in the family. And that was Onesiphorus. He lived up to his name. We are told Onesiphorus means a bringer of profit. Unfortunately, in the world 2014, when people think profit, they think money. Onesiphorus was a bringer of profit. And as far as I know, he never brought the Apostle Paul money, because Paul, where he was, wasn't asking and didn't need money. He needed the person. And there are many in this church who are reflecting the model of Onesiphorus. And I say to those of you this morning, and others, that I am not aware of what you do. And I'm saying to you, God be praised. And thank you for who you are and for what you do. You know, Onesiphorus, what Onesiphorus did simply grew out of who he saw himself to be. A servant. Listen again to the language in 2 Timothy 1, verse 18. Paul says there, as he closes it out, he says, "Now you know very well, Timothy, how many ways Onesiphorus ministered to me at Ephesus. How many ways Onesiphorus ministered to me." A couple of things there that ought to be obvious. Number one, we are to be ministers. This church does not have one minister. This church has many ministers. Servants. That's how it's being used here. Everyone is to see himself in some measure as a servant to God and a servant to others in the family of God. And what Onesiphorus did in being a refresher, as it's described in this context, simply grew out of who he saw himself to be, a servant at the disposal, put to the use, to benefit, to help others. And so we're all to be servants. But the second thing that ought to be obvious in verse 18 is he says, "And you know, Timothy, how many ways he ministered to me." There are many ways to minister. There are many ways to be a minister or a servant. Look for the way today. Look for the way this week. And the way that you might minister this week may not necessarily be the way that I minister this week. And the way that I minister in this church may not necessarily be the way that you minister in this church. But we all serve. And as I understand Scripture, never anywhere do we find that this ministry is to be elevated above this ministry. Or what men do is to be elevated above what women do. Or what adults do is to be elevated above what children do. We're servants. I thought I'd get an amen for that one. Thank you. I mean that. And here's why. I've preached in other places where there were those in the body of Christ that had elevated themselves in that church because of what they were doing. And they felt that they were just a lot more important than others because of what they were doing or what they were able to do. And when that happens, we begin to look down on others. And when that happens, what's taking place is not a working together, it's a competitive spirit. And we wonder why sometimes the younger generation inherits that. Maybe they've seen it for far too long. May it never be the case here. And Paul, I think, is recommending Onesiphorus as a servant in many ways so that Timothy, again, will be reminded that, Timothy, there are many ways to serve, but you make sure you serve. And Timothy, never elevate yourself because you're the preacher, you're the evangelist above others in that church in Ephesus. You're not any better than anyone else. You just make full proof of your ministry. You instruct, you equip, you help bring others to perfection in service. But we are members one of another, and we're to serve others in the body of Christ. Onesiphorus was a refresher, and he did so often. He did so often. We live in a busy world. And most of us in this church live busy lives. May we never be too busy to be available when we're needed. May I never be too busy to be available to refresh when refreshing is needed. But Paul said he refreshed often, Paul said to Timothy, he refreshed me. The Apostle Paul? This is an apostle. Apostles don't need encouragement. Apostles don't need refreshment from others. Apostles don't need to hear someone say, I've noticed what you've been doing, and I really appreciate you and what you do. Apostles don't need someone to come alongside them and say, keep on keeping on. Not an apostle. That's not what Paul thought. Even the mighty among the people of God need to be refreshed. And to my shame, I missed that for a long time as a preacher. I'm grateful for the so many who seek to refresh me. Don't forget about our shepherds. Don't forget about their wives. Even the mighty have low points. Sometimes we don't want to admit we have low points because we think if we admit that we had a low point, if we admit that we're in the pit or we're discouraged about something, that someone's going to see that as a sign of weakness. It becomes a sign of weakness if you don't seek to overcome the discouragement. But being discouraged does not make you a weak person. It just means you're living life and Satan's coming against you because what you're saying and what you're doing, he sees the value in it, and he doesn't want you to see the value in it any longer. He would have you to quit. Paul says to Timothy, Onesiphorus, he refreshed me. What does it mean to refresh? I tell you, it means to make cool. To provide relief. To give rest. To prop someone up. To encourage them. To send someone back on the battlefield of life with renewed strength to stay the course. Listen to me. To send someone back on the battlefield of life with renewed strength to stay on course. To send someone back onto the battlefield of life with renewed strength to stay on course. Onesiphorus was a breath of fresh air to the Apostle Paul. At a time in his life when most had turned against him. He was facing death. At times he felt alone. Oh, listen. The Apostle Paul never forgot that his ultimate strength came from the Lord. And that was one of the things that made him so mighty. He was forever saying, he turned against me, they turned against me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. But just knowing that, just knowing that should be what we need to get us through that day. But the Lord also knows, as did the Apostle Paul, we all need a refresher. What refreshers do is they refresh others. They refresh others. That can be demanding. That requires diligence. That's why he said, Onesiphorus sought me out very zealously. Other translations say, he sought me out diligently. He sought me out earnestly. That was no easy task. I will tell you, in the days of the Apostle Paul, early to mid-60 A.D., it was not an easy thing to navigate yourself through Rome and find a prisoner. Onesiphorus wanted to do this so badly. Onesiphorus wanted to get to the Apostle Paul so badly that he sought him out with great diligence. Sometimes we, self included, we get deterred for such trivial reasons. We get sidetracked for such trivial reasons. Oh, I had good intentions. Oh, I intended this week to seek them out. Or I intended this week to do this and to be this. But this came up and this happened. Onesiphorus was going to get to Paul or die trying. Did you hear me? He was going to get to the Apostle Paul or die trying. He was a refresher because it required courage. Seeking Paul out came with great risk. Paul was in prison because he was viewed as guilty of treason. And in Rome at that time, if you're seeking out a prisoner of Rome who's been put in prison because the authorities said he's guilty of this, if you are viewed as a friend of this prisoner, you yourself can be arrested. You yourself are putting your life in jeopardy. It took great courage. Maybe that's one of the reasons that Paul kept driving home the point to Timothy. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, do not be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. But share with me, Timothy. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of where I am because of what put me there. Share with me in the sufferings. Be willing to support others who suffer for their faith. Be willing to stand with others who are walking with God. Be willing to stand with others who are walking with God. Be willing to refresh and continually support and uphold the hands of those that life is difficult for them because they're trying to serve God. I've known of Christians that lost their job because they would not compromise the Scriptures. I know of those who are living with difficult living in difficult marriages because they're trying to do right. Stand with those who are standing for God. And again, I commend this church for doing that. What refreshers do, as I said, is they visit others. What refreshers do is they express appreciation. Knowing you're appreciated can take the sting out of the most difficult of tasks. Somebody shared that with me when I first started preaching. And that has found its way into a lot of my outlines. Knowing you're appreciated can take the sting out of most difficult tasks. Knowing you're appreciated helps you persist in your work that is viewed oftentimes as mundane. Listen to me. If I've lost you, listen to me. Knowing you're appreciated, knowing that you are respected for who you are and what you are doing, helps you persist in your work that oftentimes is viewed as mundane or unimportant. When I think of this, I think about the time that Amy and I had gone years ago. We had gone shopping at the mall. And it got time to pay, and Amy had gone up there, and she was writing a check, and I was behind her, and the lady was getting all the information. And she says, Miss White, where do you work? And Amy got this look on her face. And she said, I work at home. She said, oh, you're just a housewife? Mom, you don't own a company. You don't own a corporation. You're not CFO, CEO. You don't get a paycheck. What do? You see the world in which we live. How they view certain things that God doesn't view as menial, unimportant, or mundane, but the world views them as mundane, unimportant. Anybody can do that. I mean, if you want your life to matter, do something that matters. And staying home with children. Taking care of children, washing clothes, cooking meals, changing diapers. Knowing you're appreciated helps you persist in your work that is viewed oftentimes as mundane. When I was looking over this point, I got convicted, and I thought, okay, you go up to the men that teach class, and you try to encourage the men who are teaching, thank you for teaching, I hear good things about the class that you taught. When's the last time I went to the young mothers, to the young ladies, and even the older ladies that are teaching the children's classes? And I remembered that that's just as important. What it takes to be a refresher is to remember that I have to be unselfish. Seeking to lighten someone's load, to make someone's burden lighter, requires that I be unselfish, that I make sacrifices. It also requires humility. And I'll tell you why it requires humility. Because refreshers seldom get publicly noticed. Refreshers don't get a lot of recognition. Refreshers are not going to find their name in the church bulletin or the informer. And they're not going to have their name emblazed in lights. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not to be who I am that causes me to do what I do so as to be noticed by others. But it is still nice to be noticed by others. But it takes humility, because if I don't have the humility, then I won't persist for long. I'll get to a point and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm serving and I'm serving and I'm serving and I'm serving and I'm trying to be a refresher. Just do what I can do to be a prophet to others and seek them out diligently. But after a while, I get to a point where I grow tired and weary. I begin to think, I'm not being noticed. Or he got noticed, she got noticed, they got praised, and nobody mentioned my name. And if I've got just a semblance of pride that fuels my ego, what I'll be tempted to do is say, I'm just going to quit. If what I do doesn't get noticed and get appreciated as much as what someone else does gets noticed and appreciated, I'm done. And again, ultimately, I do what I do because it grows out of who I see myself to be. Servant of Jesus Christ, seeking to pay a debt that truly I can never repay. So all that I am and all that He's recreated me to be and become, I do to His glory, not to my own. While others may not notice, take comfort and refuge in these final two passages. God takes notice. God sees. God sees what, unfortunately, I don't see. God sees what others may not see. God notices what perhaps your mate doesn't even notice. God appreciates what perhaps your mate does not appreciate. God sees and He notices and He appreciates. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 46, assuredly I say to you, whatever you do to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. God rewards. And you notice what the Apostle Paul said. He called upon God to grant to Onesiphorus in that day. Regardless of how you see that day, he says, may the Lord in that day of all times, may the Lord grant to Onesiphorus
mercy.
Why did the Apostle Paul have right to make that appeal to his Heavenly Father? Because it was in the will of God. God's Word says, which tells us about His will, that He shows mercy to those who have been merciful. He is compassionate toward those who show compassion. But He will not show mercy to those who are unmerciful. In that day, for me, it will be the day of judgment. For you, it will be the day of judgment. In that day, I want the Lord to grant to me mercy. And so, for that reason, and not only that reason, but for that reason, I want to be an on-sentence. If you are here this morning, and you are not walking in truth, it brings great joy to hear of those who are faithful to God and walking in truth. But if you are here this morning and you're not right with God, then you need to take care of that. All spiritual provisions have been made ready. God, through Jesus Christ, has made every provision possible to secure our salvation and forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed His blood. He went to the cross. He proved that He loved you that much. And the gospel invites, the gospel appeals, the gospel begs for you to recognize that without Jesus, you are without hope. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let be today the day that you repent of your sin. You turn from your sin. And you give your life and your heart over to Jesus the Christ. Come to Him in faith, in true obedience. And demonstrate that faith and obedience by being immersed in water. Being baptized to have your sins washed away. Because nothing else can wash away your sins other than the blood of Jesus. As a child of God, you've fallen from grace. You're outside of favor and fellowship with God. Turn from that sin. Ask His forgiveness. And if we can help you spiritually this morning in any way that is public, to hold up your hands to do right, to have favor from God and forgiveness from God, won't you come while we stand?